All right, so tonight's shir is on the Chashmonaim. It's a Chanukah shir. I threw in some Tehillim just to keep consistent with our theme of Tehillim, but it's really doesn't really have that much to do with Tehillim. But we will mention a couple of psukim from Tehillim. But the main topic for tonight is going to be the Chashmonaim and being Malachim and being kings. I don't know if anybody knows anything about the topic, but it's an interesting topic. There's a Ramban on it, on the Chumash, and he talks about it. So we're going to discuss that in detail. But I thought of a fun fact, and this way I could be Yotze, our consistent Tehillim share. So where does the term Chashmonai come from? Anybody know? Why do we call them Chashmonaim? Just take a guess.
For five of them.
Okay, so you mean five, like Chamesh? No, it's a different word.
That doesn't work.
So there's different possibilities. So one possibility is actually the word Chashmonaim or Chashmonim is used in Tehillim. Obviously, it's not referring to the Chashmonaim themselves because Tehillim was written before the Chashmonaim. But if you look at number one, and this is for Tehillim for the purpose of keeping it consistent, it says, Yesayu Chashmonim Mini Mitzrayim Kush Taret Yada Leilokim. So this is talking about in the time of Moshe Mashiach, and it means, literally, gifts will be brought from Mitzrayim, which is Egypt, and Kush will cause his hands to run to Hashem. So what does Chashmonim here mean? So if you look at the Radak, so this is one possibility. The Radak says, Yesayu Chashmonim. So Heim Hagidolim Mahasuganim. So they are the great ones, the viceroys. Skana means like a viceroy or second in command. Kemosha Nikra Matisyahu ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol Chashmonai. Like we call Matisyahu, who's the leader of the Maccabim, we call him a Chashmonai. So one idea or one possibility for the origins of Chashmonai is that it's a title that references greatness. Like we say Alexander the Great. So too, by Matisyahu and the Chashmonaim means like a greatness. It means like it's a sign of a great title, like a Sgan. So I thought that was interesting. There's three possibilities for what Chashmonaim means. Another possibility, which is probably the most, I guess, what you would most expect, is that it's the name of a place. So we say that there's actually a place in Eretz Yisrael, I don't know if anybody's been there, called Chashmonaim. And the reason why I think it's called Chashmonaim is because it's around the area where the Chashmonaim were. The Chashmonaim were near Modi'in. So if you look in Yoshua, the other source for the word Chashmonaim in Tanakh is from Yoshua number 3. It says, V'chatzar gada v'cheshmon uves palet. So that was one of the provinces in Yehuda. So another shot of Chashmonai is that it was the Maccabim were called Chashmonaim because they came from a place called Cheshmon. Which is, so they are the Maccabees from Chashmonaim, from this place. The third possibility is Josephus. Anybody know what Josephus is? He wrote like a history
stuff
of...
stuff about like Masada.
Yeah, he wrote a history of the Jews. And he actually mentions that one of Matisyahu's great grandfathers, his name was Chashmonai. So they are called after him. So it's like a family name. So there's three possibilities of Chashmonaim. One is that it's a title, like Alexander the Great. And the second is that it was a reference to a place. So we call them Chashmonaim because it came from a place of Chashmonai. And the third possibility is that it was a family name because that was the name of a great-grandfather. Okay? I just thought, interesting, fun fact. Before we get into the Chashmonaim, just a little history of the Chashmonaim because it's Chanukah. So the elder Chashmonai was Yochanan Kohen Gadol, and then his son was Matisyahu. And does anybody know the famous story with Matisyahu? So the famous story is that the Greeks came to Matisyahu and they wanted him to sacrifice a pig to on an altar to their gods. And this was during the time, I'm going to say around 160 to 180 BCE. And I had to brush up on my Jewish history. I looked at my Jewish history notes from 11th grade. And basically, so what happened was they asked him to slaughter a pig. And they were trying to Hellenize the Jews. They were trying to change the whole philosophy of Judaism to the Greek philosophy, which basically the Greek philosophy was the worship of the body and the physical. And Matsuyahu, because he was a strong kohen and he was a strong individual, he said no way, and he didn't do it, he didn't give in, and that's when the revolution started. So Matsuyahu had 5 sons. What were their names? You know the names of the sons? Just Yonasan. Okay.
Who else? Yochanan.
Yochanan, yeah. Yochanan was the oldest.
Is there an Eleazar?
There's an Eleazar. Good. Shimon. There's a Shimon. And there's one more.
No.
Wait, you said Yehuda. Yes. Yeah, so we have... All right, so Yehuda. So the oldest was Yochanan. I think it was then it was Yehuda. Then it was Eleazar. Then it was Yonasan. And then it was Shimon. Shimon was the youngest. So just a little history. Yehuda is the most well-known. He's Yehuda the Maccabee. And he's the most well-known because he was the most successful general. He was great in battle. Actually, Matsuyahu died soon after the war started. He died of natural causes. And Yehuda, who is the warrior of the family, he died a year after the Nace of Hanukkah. So he didn't really live that long. He died in battle. And then after Yehuda died, his brother Yonasan, who was younger than him, took over, and he actually was considered like the leader of the Jews in the Kohen Gadol. And what happened to him was that he was publicly executed by the Greeks. And then Shimon was the youngest brother. He ended up becoming the Melech and the Kohen Gadol simultaneously, and he was a great personality. The Sanhedrin loved him. He was a big Talmid Chacham, and he actually started the dynasty of the Chashmonaim, of kingships. And after him came this his son, whose name was John Hyrcanus, or Yochanan Hyrcanus. And Yochanan Hyrcanus was also a big Talmid Chacham most of his life. But by the end of his life, the story goes that he was also the Melech and the Kohen Gadol. And by Yochanan Hyrcanus, it was the time of the Tzedukim and the Parashim. And the Tzedukim were people who basically claimed that there was no Torah Shebaal Peh, and they were gaining some type of power in Klal Yisrael. And although Yochanan Hyrcanus was a real Talmid Chacham in the beginning of his life, they say that he harbored some type of resentment towards the Sanhedrin. And I believe there's a Gemara that talks about how the Sanhedrin, they thought that he might be illegitimate as a Kohen, and they tried to investigate it. And even though they found that he really was a Kohen, and he wasn't illegitimate, nevertheless, I think the Gemara says or implies that he harbored resentment towards the Chazal, towards Sanhedrin. So what ended up happening at the end of his life is that he turned to become a Tzeduki by the end of his life, and that really started the downfall of the Chashmonaim. And eventually, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed in 70 AD, about like 200 years after the Chashmonaim. Okay? All right. So now... So this year, any questions or? All right. So this year is going to be on the topic of the Chashmonaim and being malachim, being kings. It's also relevant to the parsha in 2 weeks, Vayechi, or in a couple weeks, Vayechi. So the source for the issue at hand is Bereishis Parak Mem Tes Pasuk Yud. So it's number 4 on the source sheets. All right. So do you mind reading, Ilana?
Loyasur.
Okay, so it means, it's a hard pasuk, but it means the staff shall not depart from Yehuda, and the Talmidei Chacham, the scholars, should not be removed from between their legs, his legs, until they come to Shiloh, and there the nations will gather. Okay, fine. So this is a very cryptic pasuk, but what is this referring to? What is this story? Like, when was this said to Yehuda? Yaakov was dying at this point in the Torah, and Yaakov is giving out brachos and different advice to various shvatim, and this is the pasuk, one of the psukim that he says to Yehuda, that the staff will not be removed from Yehuda. So what exactly does this mean? So this is where we start our journey into the Chashmonaim. So the Ramban, it's a big Ramban, so I broke it up into 3 parts, because there's 3 main points, I think, in the Ramban. So we're going to go through each part, and then we're going to try to analyze and try to discuss what the Ramban is talking about. Okay, so I'm going to read it. So the Ramban is going on Lo Yasur Shevet Mi Yehuda, the first part of the Pasuk. So the first part of the Pasuk says that the staff shall not be removed from Yehuda. So he says, V'amar lo yasur, it says lo yasur, it shall not be removed, lirmos, as a hint, ki yimloch shevet acher al Yisrael, that there will be another shevet that is a melech, that is a king on Yisrael. Aval, however, me'es sheyachel liyos liyuda shevet malchus, so once Yehuda gains the malchus, lo yasur mimenu el shevet acher, so it won't be removed from him to a different shevet. V'zehu sheneamar, and this is what it says, Ki Hashem Elokei Yisrael Nasan Mamlecha LeDavid Al Yisrael LeOlam Lo Ulvanav. So Hashem, the God of Israel, He gave kingship to David on Yisrael forever to him and his brothers. Okay, so the first part of the Ramban is just a pshat. So he's saying that what does it mean Lo Yasor? It shall not be removed. It doesn't mean that every king has to come from Yehuda, but it means that once the kingship starts by Yehuda, so it can never be taken away. So when did that happen? That happened by David. Who was the other person who was the melech, who came from a different shevet? Who's the melech before David? Shaul HaMelech, correct. So Shaul HaMelech, and what shevet did Shaul come from?
Binyamin.
Okay. So Shaul came from Binyamin, but after Shaul, it came to David, who was from Yehuda, and once it came to David, it no longer or could ever be removed from David. Okay? So, what's the idea? So he's going to go into Shaul, the idea of Shaul. So he says, V'inyan Shaul haya, so what's the idea of Shaul? Ki ba'avur she'davar she'elas ha'malchus ba'esahi, so because asking for kingship at that time, nisa'ev etzal kadosh baruch hu, it was distasteful to God, lo ratza v'hamlech aleihem min ha'shevet asher lo ha'malchus, she'lo yasur mimenu l'olamim. So he didn't want to appoint a king in which the malchus presents itself for all generations. V'nosam lohem malchus shah. Rather, he gave them a temporary kingship. Who's that temporary kingship? That was Shaul. Okay. V'lazeh ramas hakasav. So the pasuk hints to this. She'amar eten lecha melech ba'api. I will give a melech in my anger. Va'ekach be'evrasi, and I will take him in my wrath. So she'nosnu lo shelo beretzono. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, He gave the Jews a king not from His will, v'lachin, and therefore lachu be'avraso, He took him out of His wrath. Shenerag hu uvanav, so he and his sons were killed, v'nifsika mimenu ha-malchus. So by Shaul, Yonah's son was killed and all his children were killed, and the malchus was stopped. Okay? V'haya kol zeh, so why did this happen? V'haya kol zeh mipnei shehaya Shmuel shofet v'navi. So at the time, Shmuel was the judge and he was the Navi. The Lochem Milchamoseim Al Pi Hashem. So he would fight the wars based on the words of God. Umoshia Osam, and he saved them. The Lohayalahem Lishol Melech Biyamav. They shouldn't have asked for a king in the time of Shmuel. Kimosha Amar Lahem, like it says, Vahashem Elokechem Malkechem. And Hashem, our God, or your God, is the Melech, is the king. Okay, V'akadosh Baruch Hu Amar Lo, so God says back to him, Lo oscha ma'asu, so they're not rejecting you, meaning Shmuel, ki osi ma'asu, they're rejecting me, mimloch aleihem, to rule over them. Ulefichach, therefore, lo nasam lehem malchus shel kayama, He didn't give them a malchus, a permanent malchus. Umasha Amar Akasuv, so what about the pasuk? It says, Niskalta lo shamarta es mitzvos Hashem alkecha. So Shmuel says to Shaul, it's because you acted foolishly and you didn't keep the mitzvos, asher tzivcha, that God commanded you, ki ata heichin Hashem es mamlachta el Yisrael ad olam, because if you had kept the Torah, God would have established your kingdom on Yisrael forever. She'im lo chata, if he hadn't done a sin, haya lizaro malchus beYisrael. So he would have had an offspring, his offspring would have been a melech in Yisrael, lo al kulam, not on everybody. V'zeh tam El Yisrael. That's why it says El Yisrael. Ulai haya molech al shiftei imo. Maybe he would have been the melech on his own tribes. Al binyamin ve'efraim u'menashe. Ki Yehuda ve'efraim ki shnei amimim nechshavim b'Yisrael. O haya melech tachas yad melech Yehuda. Or he would have been second in command. Alright, so break. So what's the first point that the Ramban is saying? The first point the Ramban is saying, which we just read inside, is that why did Hashem appoint a temporary king? Instead of appointing a king from Yehuda, a permanent king. So the Ramban's explaining, the reason is because at the time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God was angry that he had asked, that the people had asked for a king, And he was angry because it was unwarranted at that time because Shmuel was still there. And also, furthermore, Hashem says that they're not rejecting you, Shmuel, but they're rejecting me. We actually touched upon this idea in Tehillim a couple weeks ago. I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, where we said that we were talking about David, and we said that David, he says that he's not Zoche to the Malchus. And we said from these psukim that there's no true king other than God. So the idea that David wasn't Zoche is not that David wasn't on a high level as an individual, but rather nobody is really Zoche to Malchus. The only Malchus is the real Malchus is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the question on the Ramban is, the Ramban's saying that why did God, or why did Hashem appoint Shaul? So, because he was angry, because he was upset, so he didn't want to give them a melech that would last forever. So the question is, why does one thing come from the other thing? Meaning, just because God's angry, why doesn't he give them a good melech? Why doesn't he give, so they asked him properly. But just because they asked him properly, wouldn't it be to their benefit to give them David HaMelech, or to give them a melech that would last forever? So why exactly is it appropriate, because God's angry, to give them Shaul, a temporary king? So what do you guys think? Why did God give them a temporary king? He should have just given them a permanent king.
To show them why they were wrong, but showing that a human king is temporary and
okay, good.
The reason why it wasn't good, if he gave them a king that lasted forever, then it wouldn't have seemed like they did anything wrong.
Okay, fine. All right, good. You want to try an answer?
Maybe because sort of what Alana just said, but a person is temporary, and that the king shouldn't think that it's all, it's coming to them because Hashem could take it away.
Okay, all right, good. All right. So we're going to take the ideas expressed by Alana and Sabina. So the idea that Ramban is saying, based on the question that we asked is, why is it appropriate, because of God's anger, to appoint a temporary king? So they both are saying similar ideas, which is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to demonstrate through the appointment of Shaul that there's only one permanent king. And the only permanent king, and the only king that's eternal, is really HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is really God. So because he understood, or he recognized, that the people were rejecting him and his Malchus, meaning God's Malchus, he wanted to demonstrate the qualitative difference between the Malchus of Hashem and the Malchus of humanity. And even though David's Malchus lasts forever, you can't equate the forever of David's Malchus to the forever of God's Malchus. Why? Because God is the only being that's eternal. And his Malchus is the only Malchus that is eternal. But I was thinking of an example. An example would be a boss, for example. So if a good boss would want a certain appreciation of his skills as a boss, he might appoint somebody underneath him who didn't have the same or as good of characteristics as the boss himself. And that way, by going through the experience, they would see why the boss is special and what characteristics that the boss has that makes the boss unique and makes him different. I'm just using a comparison. I'm using this as a comparison, but it's not a great comparison, because by the boss case, so a lot of times the boss does it because he feels insulted, because the people don't appreciate him, or the boss does it because he feels insecure. But really, by God, the reason why he's doing this is not out of his own feeling insulted, but the reason why he's doing it is for our good, that we recognize that the kingship that he's giving us isn't true eternal kingship. So I think the idea is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because of his anger, he's trying to give us Musar, he's trying to give us something to learn from. So he appoints Shaul HaMelech, a temporary king, as opposed to a permanent king, in order to demonstrate this critical idea that the only real kingship, the only eternal kingship, is really God's kingship. And you see also in a lot of situations, when something lasts longer, you give it more reality. Like, it becomes more powerful, it becomes more real to you. Like a building. A building's built with built with steel, like steel that lasts forever. So there's a certain reality that imparts on you. And the idea is that the only real eternal Malchus kingship is really God's. So I think that's the first point that the Ramban's saying. I think it's a simple point. But now we're going to move on to the Chashmonaim. Oh, by the way, just bringing in Tehillim, of course. So where do we see this idea in Tehillim and in Torah? But if you look at number 6 in the Tehillim, we say every day in Kaddish, Yimloch Hashem le'olam l'kayach tzion l'dovador haleluka. So Hashem should be the melech, should be the king, le'olam, forever, Lador Elokayach Tzion, the God of Tzion, Lador Vador, for all generations, for generation after generation, Hallelujah, you know, praise God. So we say every day that God's kingship is unique because it's eternal. We also say this in Az Yashir, we say Hashem Yimoch L'Olam Vaed. So all those ideas are really recognizing, or at least us proclaiming the fact that God's kingship, His Malchus, is different because it's eternal, it's permanent. Okay, so we're going to go on. That's the first point in the Ramban. But the next point, he's going to go into the actual situation with the Chashmonaim. All right, so Sabina, do you want to read or do you not want to read?
Yeah.
Okay, so Alana, do you want to read? All right, so Alana's going to read. It's actually B. It's the second part of the Ramban.
Okay. Ufi da'ati, hayu ha-malchim ha-molchim a-Yisrael, mish'ar ha-shvatim, acharei David, ovrim al-dar avihem, u-ma'avirem nachala, ve'hem hayu somchim al-davar achaha,
achi ha-shiloni,
hanavi, shamashach li-rabam, ve'amar, e'ne et zara David, le'man zot, achlo kol ha-yamim.
All right, stop. So he's saying that all the malachim that were appointed in the kingdom of Yisrael, they were over, they were violating this law, basically. Lo Yasser Shevet Miyehuda, and they all relied on this Navi, Achi Hashiloni. Because, I don't know if everybody knows the history, but Yerovam was the first Melech Yisrael, and Achi Hashiloni was the Navi who appointed him. And it was actually sanctioned by God that Yerovam become the king of Yisrael, become the king of the 10 tribes. And the Zera David, Rechavam, remained the king of Yehuda and Binyamin. Okay? So he's saying that they're over in Isser by appointing king after king, not from Yehuda. Go on.
V'kasher ha'arichu Yisrael lehamlich aleihem mish'ar ha'shvatim melech achar melech v'lo hayu chozrim al machlo Yehuda avru al
tzva'at
hazakin v'na'anshu bahem u'kimo she'amar Hosea heim hamlichu v'lo mimani.
Okay, so by them appointing king after king, so they were basically violating this tzivoy, this commandment of the Zakin of Yaakov, and they were punished. Like Hosea says, "Heim him lichu," they established kingship, and it didn't come from me. So he's basically saying that Yerovam was okay because God said Yerovam could be king, but once they started appointing king after king of Yisrael, they were in violation of the Torah, and they were punished as a result because you can't have a king outside of Yehuda.
All right, go on. All
right, stop. So this was the Onesh of the Chashmonaim, who were the Malachim, they were the kings, in the second Beis HaMikdash. Why? They were, even though they were Chaside Elyon, they were very righteous individuals, and if not for them, the whole Torah and all of Yisrael would be destroyed. Nevertheless, they were punished. A great punishment. Go on.
Ki arba'at bnei chashmonai hazakein hachasidim hamochim ze achar ze im kol guratam hatzlachatam naflu biyad oyveim b'cheret.
Okay, go. So what does that mean? So all four of them, all the four of the sons of Matisyo, they all died at the hands of their enemies. Go on.
Vehigia ha'onesh besof l'masha merurazel kol me... Kol man de'amar mi beit chashmonai ke'atina avdahu she'nechretu kulam be'avon hazeh.
All right, stop. So there's a Gemara in Bava Basra. This is an interesting story. So who ended up destroying all the chashmonayim? So the person who destroyed him, his name was Herod. I don't know if you're familiar. So Herod, the story is like this. Herod was really one of the slaves of the chashmonayim. And he ended up, I think the Gemara says he had a baskel that he should attack his masters, but he ended up attacking the Chashmonaim, his masters, and he ended up killing all of them, except there was one little girl that he saved. Why? He saved this little girl because he wanted to legitimize his Malchus, because he really wasn't Chashmonai, and he wasn't, I don't even think he was Jewish, but so he wanted to legitimize his Malchus, so he kept this little girl alive till she was old enough that he could marry her. And that way, he could be attached to the Chashmonai name so that it could legitimize his Malchus. So what happened? This girl knew of this plan, this little girl, we don't know her name, and the Gemara relates that she jumped off a roof and she killed herself. And when she jumped off the roof and killed herself, she says, anybody who says they're from the house of Chashmonai is really an Eved, is a servant, meaning they're not legitimately from Chashmonai. So she was the last one. The whole Chashmonai dynasty, all of them were all wiped out. They're all destroyed. And the Gemara goes on and talks about afterwards how he like preserved her in honey. It's just a weird Gemara. But the point of the Gemara is, if you look in the Gemara inside, but the point of the Gemara is that the whole Chashmonaim, everybody, all the great leaders who had basically were responsible for the Nes of Chanukah were all destroyed, and their whole lineage was destroyed. Okay, go on. Why is that? Go on.
Ve'af al pisha haya bezara shimon onash min hatzidukim, aval kol zara matityahu chashmonai hatzadik lo avru ela ba'avur ze shemachu ulo hayu mizara Yehuda umi beit David.
Okay, so even though there was some sin of tzidukim, like we said before, there was some tzidukhi sin in the lineage of Shimon, because we said like Yochanan Horkness was affected by the tzidukim. Nevertheless, Kol Zera Matisyo, all of his immediate and all of his offspring were destroyed because of this chait. Why? Because they took over the kingship and they didn't give it to Zera David. To the offspring of David, and it says v'hisiru hashevet v'hamechokek legamri. They removed kingship, the staff, and the scholar completely from Yehuda. Okay, go on.
V'haya omsha mida k'nege mida sheim shil hakadosh baruch hu aleihem et avdeihem v'hem hechritu.
And their onesh was a mida k'nege mida. It was just pure justice. Why? Because Hakadosh Baruch Hu, he had them killed through their own avadim, through their own servants. So they were their masters, and then they ended up being destroyed by their servants. So we have two questions on this Ramban. So the first question is, what's the big deal? In other words, why does it have to be that the Malchus comes from Yehuda and David more specifically? And they were these great people, the Chashmonaim, and they were killed because of this. And the second question is, what exactly is the Mida Keneged Mida? Because it's just not a similar case. In other words, just because they were the Malachim, why is that equated to the situation where their slaves, their Avadim, destroyed them? I mean, it was a totally different situation. I just don't see what the Mida Keneged Mida is. So maybe we can explain that a little bit more. Like, what's the... So the first... Let's take up the first question. So why is it that a king in Torah has to come from Yehuda? Like, we see in America, for example, that it's not like that. You have presidents, and presidents come from different states, and the people actually get to decide, you know, where the president's or who becomes the president. But we don't have any idea in the American system that it needs to be from one line. Or so why is it that Malchus has to come from Yehuda and David? Or what's the advantage of that? And why not just make it that one year they should do a rotation, you know, one year it's from Yehuda, one year it's from Ephraim, one year it's from Dan, one year it's from Naphtali. You know, just do a rotation where every single Shevet gets a shot at Malchus. Why does it have to be, or what's the idea of having Malchus come from one lineage of David and Yehuda? So what do you guys think?
First question.
What? That question, the first question. Why is it that the Malchus has to come from Yehuda and David, more specifically? Why don't we have a rotation? Just have each Shevet get, at different points, be the melech over Yisrael. Well,
clearly Yehuda was given it for a reason. Like, each of the Shvatim had different qualities and different things that they were...
So, but, I mean, individuals have different... I mean, fine, but there are great individuals and leaders from other Shvatim. Yiftach, like, Ehud, all the Shoftim, Shimshon. So why does it have to be from Yehuda and David?
Yehuda showed a master's parasha.
Yeah.
With Tamar, he showed, like, leadership qualities.
Okay, so did Yiftach, so did Ehud, so did, it does come from Avram, but so did,
There's some difference about with a king, though, and, like, a shofader.
All right, so let's, what's the advantage of having, like, what's the advantage of having it come from one line? Is there an advantage? There's no competition. What'd you say?
More stable.
Yeah, good. Alright, good. So there's more stability. So whenever you have like one line of rulers, you have more stability, right? So I agree with that for sure, definitely. I think the Rambam is actually like that also. He says it openly, but I really think that's the main idea. The main idea is by having one line, you have more stability because you don't have a competition, you don't have a fight over the Malchus. You know where it comes from. It comes from Beis David. But what's the idea of Beis David and Yehuda? So I think it's like Ilana and Sabina both said, David and Yehuda, they really embodied what the highest level Melech is supposed to be. And the idea is that Malchus should come from them. Why? Because oftentimes a person is judged based on their ancestors, and they're looked at based on their ancestors. And there's certain expectations of you based on your ancestors. Like if somebody knows who your grandfather was, they assume, or they put there's an expectation that you're going to be in line with the grandfather's philosophy. So and also there's an advantage to the person themselves, because you can see a great person in the abstract and learn from them, but if they're your relative, you feel more of a connection to them, and it could really lead you to a higher level. So the advantage or the idea of David and Yehuda, of Malchus being from David and Yehuda, primarily is for stability, like Hindi saying. But the idea is that these people were really the ideal malachim, the ideal kings. They showed leadership on a higher level. And because they show leadership on the higher level, it should affect the kings that come from their lineage, because they can look at their ancestors and learn from them. And it should also affect the people, because the people will see them and know that they're tied to this aspect of Malchus, this idea of Malchus. And I just want to say, just like a possibility, what is so unique about the Malchus of David and Yehuda? This is not in the Ramban, but what is so unique about them that, as opposed to, like, for example, Shaul? So the flaw that Shaul had was that he was influenced by the people. But to be a Melech of Yisrael, you have to be independent of the people. You have to be completely for God, and you have to be able to distance yourself from the people and not fall into their sway. So I think David and Yehuda both demonstrated the ability to be independent of what the people thought of them. For example, like David, the famous situation is that when the Aron came back to Yerushalayim, David was dancing in front of it, and Michal criticizes him because they say that he was acting improperly as a king. But David didn't care. He wasn't swayed by image or what other people thought of him. He was independent of that. So I think that's one of the key ideas of the Malchus of David and Yehuda that should be passed on to generations, that the king should look, the lineage or the ancestors of David should look to David and gain a benefit from that, and the people should see that and also recognize that they shouldn't try to sway the leader, because the leader is impervious to being swayed. But what about the Mida Kenegan Mida? So what exactly is going on there with Chashmonaim? Because I would say that from the Ramban, the Chashmonaim were these great people, right? And they see, he says they're Chaside Elyon. They're these great people. They're on a high level. If not for them, the whole Torah would be destroyed. So what did they? Why exactly did they do this? What was their flaw? Like, normally you would just say the flaw of this type of person is that they're just power hungry. But we're talking about great people here. We're talking about people who are on a higher level. They saved Klal Yisrael. So to say that their flaw was so obvious, was such an obvious flaw, is, to me, it doesn't seem to give them justice. So what exactly was the flaw here being portrayed by the Chashmonaim? What did they think? Why did they take the Malchus? And why did they not, according to the Ramban, why did they not give it up to Yehuda? So let's look at the Mida Keneged Mida idea, right? So what happened over there, basically? So does a master, when a master has slaves, does he ever think that a slave is capable of slaying him in general? So most masters who have slaves, they usually underestimate, or they don't think that it's possible that the slave could actually be more powerful than them. So there's a certain underestimation of those who you rule over, and you don't believe in their ability to be more powerful than you. That's an underestimation of them. So maybe the idea is like this by the Chashmonaim, because I think to give them justice and to say that they weren't just power hungry people, but maybe they had some type of logic, but they were just wrong. So maybe the logic that they had was that they underestimated the ability of the people to embrace a Melech from Yehuda. Because at the time of the Chashmonaim, if we look back in the history of the Chashmonaim were these great leaders, and they were admired by the people, and they had just like basically destroyed this massive Greek army. And perhaps the Chashmonaim believed that had they turned the Malchus, the kingship, over to some person that nobody knew of from Yehuda, that the people wouldn't be capable of embracing that person. So you see from the Mida Kenegan Mida, the idea that they were unable to estimate the power of the slaves properly. They underestimated their power. So too, the Chashmonaim, who were the rulers over the people, they too must have underestimated the power of the people. They underestimated the people's ability to embrace a melech from Yehuda. So maybe that was the, perhaps, I'm just throwing out a possibility according to the Ramban, and it also justifies, because they were great people, what their flaw was. It wasn't just a simple flaw that they just wanted malchus, they wanted to be powerful, but it seems like the flaw was that they didn't believe in the people. In other words, they didn't trust that the people would have the strength to embrace that melech, that the real melech, the melech Yehuda. And they were actually punished for that, and they were killed by their slaves to demonstrate to them what their flaw was. Their flaw was that underestimation, that they lacked a proper ability to see the strength in the people, just like they lacked the proper ability to see the strength in their slaves. Okay, anybody have questions?
Could it be, just another,
yeah,
what I thought of, could it be that their shape, like them, the Chashmonaim as a Shevet, were supposed to be somewhat subservient to a different Shevet, like to Yehuda, who's supposed to be king.
Okay.
So they were kind of like the Eved, like they were supposed to be the Eved to that Shevet.
Oh, they didn't want to be the Eved?
No, they didn't want to, but right, because they didn't follow that, like, hierarchy that was supposed to be there for,
right,
their,
but my question service, is, why didn't they follow it? I'm saying either you could say they didn't, right, follow it because they were just like, right. Oh, okay, fine. You're saying the Midah Kenegah Midah is that, right, they should have been subservient to the Melech Yehuda. So now, and yeah, God's demonstrating to them what they,
basically, they were above people, right, who were supposed to be.
Okay, that's good.
Them, so now they're servants.
All right, that's good. No, that's a good idea. So Ilana's giving another possibility. She's saying the Midah Kenegah Midah is that they were supposed to be subservient to a different Shevet, to Yehuda, and the idea of their servants being their masters is to reflect to them what they should have done, basically, that they should have been able to be subservient, and as opposed to being the Moshe. And there's a different hierarchy, that's what you're saying, that they're in different places. Okay, fine. So one more idea in the Ramban. So the Ramban adds another idea. And this is particularly, this is about Kahuna, okay? So the Ramban says, I'm going to read it, it's number C. It's the third part of the Ramban. The Efshar Gamkein, so he gives one other possibility why the Chashmonaim were all destroyed and punished. The Efshar Gamkein, Shayalayim Chet B'malchusam. So there's another aspect of the Chet of their Malchus, of their kingship. Why? Mipneshi Hayu Kohanim, they were Kohanim, V'nitztavu, and there's a commandment in the Torah, Tishmeru Es Kuhunaschem. So they should guard their kahuna, l'chol devar mizbeach, for everything regarding the mizbeach, only based on paroches, and from within the paroches, va'avatem, and they should serve, avodas matana etenes kuhunaschem. So an avoda, a gift, the avoda was a gift to the kahuna, v'lo hayad lahem limloch. And the Ramban adds, they shouldn't have been malachim, rak lavodas avodas Hashem. They should just be involved in avodas Hashem. So the Ramban's adding a second component to the chet of the Chashmonaim. One component, he says, is that they should have given it to the Yehuda, to Shevet Yehuda. But in addition to that, the Kohanim are specifically not supposed to be Malachim, they're not supposed to be kings, because of this pasuk of Tishmeru Es Kuhunaschem. So we're going to have to explain why, obviously. The question is, why is it worse for a Kohen to be a king than any other Shevet to be a king? Okay? So let's just go on. So he says, V'ra'isi b'Yerushalmi b'Maseches Horios. So he saw in Yerushalmi, in the Maseches Horios, Ein Moshchin Malachim Kohanim. So the Gemara says that we don't anoint Malachim, kings that are Kohanim. Okay, what does that mean? Amar Rabbi Yehuda Ansoria Al Shem Lo Yasser Shevet Miyehuda. So he says it's based on the pasuk of Lo Yasser Shevet Miyehuda, that a staff should not be removed from Yehuda. So Amar Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba, Leman Yarech Yamim al Mamlachto Hu Vanav Bekarav Yisrael. So in talking about Malchus, it says, so that his Malchus should last for a long time, him and his sons amidst Yisrael. So Maksiv Basrei, what Pasuk comes after that Pasuk of Malchus? It says, Lo Yia La Kohanim HaLevim. So it says, the Kohanim and Levim should not have a Chelek Menachla Emechav with their brothers. So we're going to explain what that means. So he says, so we learn from the Yerushalmi that we don't do Mashicha, we don't anoint kings that are from Kohanim, the sons of Aaron. And the first Pirish is that it's out of respect for Yehuda. So the rulership and the leadership cannot be removed from the Shevet. Therefore, Afal Pishi Yisrael Mekimin Alehem Melech, even though they established upon them a melech, mishar hashvatim, from other shvatim, kefi tzorach hashah, based on their needs at that time, ein moshchin osam, there is no meshicha, there's no anointing them. Shelo yeh aleihem hod malchus, they should not have the splendor of malchus, ela kemosh shoftim meshotrim yehu, so they should be like shoftim, like judges, and like policemen, shotrim yehu. Okay, so he's basically saying that any melech that's not from Yehuda, you don't do meshicha to, you don't do anointment to. V'yiskiru ha-kohanim, but why does it mention kohanim in specific? Because it says, ein moshchen malachim kohanim. She'afal pi shehen ba'atman ru'uyim le'meshicha, even though they themselves are roi for meshicha, they're appropriate to be anointed on, ein moshchen osan l'shem malchus. Even though you do meshicha on kohanim at the beginning when they set up the mishkan, but you can't do meshicha on them for malchus. V'chein, v'chol shechein shar shvatim. And so too, even more so, shvar shvatim. K'mosha amru b'gemara. She'ein moshchen ela malche beis David. The only ones that you're moshech were the malche beis David. Okay, fine. That's one shita. Rabbi Chiya bar Abba Perah, she explains, shehu manua min haTorah. It's prohibited from the Torah. Shelo yeh lakohanim halevim kol shevet Levi chilek v'nachalo v'malchus. That the kohanim and the levim, they don't have any right to the malchus. V'hu davar ra'i v'hagun. And this is appropriate and proper. So the Ramban's saying that there's a machlokes in the Yerushalmi. There's an argument in the Yerushalmi. One side holds that a kohen can be a melech, but you can't do meshicha on the kohen. You can't anoint him. The only malachim that were anointed were the malchei David. And so too by other shvatim. Other shvatim can be malachim temporarily, but you can't do anointment to them. You can't put the oil of Moshe Rabbeinu on them. Whereas the other shita, the second shita holds that kohanim, they don't have a right to malchus at all. So it's machlokas. Do you say that a kohen can't be a melech or even a pseudo melech, or do you say that the kohen can't do meshicha to them? You can't anoint them. Yeah, after David. Okay. So the question is, the last question that I have to take up in the Ramban is, what's different about a kohen? Why is it that a kohen can't be a melech more specifically than any other shevet based on this Ramban? So what do you guys think the reason is? Okay, so Alana Har wants to propose a possibility that maybe they already have something, meaning like they already have a position, so you can't have two positions, right? But you see that that's not the case, because you see that by Moshe Rabbeinu, he was from Shevet Levi, and he was a melech, he had a din of a melech. So, and you see that he worked in the Mishkan in the beginning, he acted as the Kohen in the beginning, before Aaron became the Kohen. So you see that it's not necessarily true that you can't have somebody act in both roles. And also, there's a medrash. Yes, Vayhi Bishurun Melech is a reference to Moshe Rabbeinu. Mm-hmm. Also, another thing, another raya against that approach, mm-hmm. possibly, is that Reuven, the medrash says that Reuven was supposed to be the Melech and he was supposed to be the Kohen and the Bechor, but he lost it. So you see that initially it was possible for one person to do all the jobs, or at least one Sheva to do all the jobs. So what's the problem with you have to look at the Pesukim. I brought down the Pesukim to look at them. Number 7. Sabina, can you read the Pasuk? Number 7. No? Tamar, can you read the Pasuk? Over the phone?
No.
Number 7.
I don't have it in front of me.
Alright, so it says, busted. Ve'ata uvanecha itcha tishmeru... Ve'ata uvanecha itcha tishmeru esku naschem... So you should guard your kahuna. L'chol devar mizbeach l'mibes laparoches va'avadtem avodas matana attain, and I shall give you a service, a gift. Attain es kahunaschem v'hazar hakarev yumas. And an outsider, a non-kohen who comes close, meaning who goes into the mikdash, should die. Meaning it's usher for a zar to go into the mikdash.
So maybe if a kohen could be a king, people think that a king could be a kohen.
All right, good. I like that. All right, what's the next pasuk? All right, Alana Har. Always sharp. All right, number 8. The pasuk says, "Lo yeh lakohanim halevim kol shevet Levi chelek v'nachala im Yisrael, ishei Hashem v'nachala so yochelun." So the kohanim and levim, they don't have any chelek, they don't get any portion or nachala amongst Yisrael. Ishei Hashem, they get to eat from the korbanos v'nachala so, and that's their inheritance, yochelun. That's what they should eat. So what do you see from these two psukim? There seems to be a theme in the psukim that the Ramban's using in order to show you that a Kohen has a special din, that he can't become a melech. So what do you see? You see that the Kohanim, they have to be separate somewhat from the people, from the Zarim, from the non-Kohanim, right? So, because you see that from these two places. Why? In number 7, in the Pasuk, it says, Vazar Karev Yumas. So the idea is that the Kohen has to guard his kahuna, and he has to prevent a Zar, a non-Kohen, from entering the Mikdash. And the other is that the Kohen, he can't have Chelek and Nachla amongst Yisrael. So there has to be a separation between Kohanim and the people. Okay? I try to use this excuse all the time in terms of weddings, you know, because I'm a Kohen. And there has to be a separation between a Kohen and a Zar, a non-Kohen. It doesn't work, but I try to use it. But what's the idea? So the idea seems to be that the Kohen, he has to guard his kahuna. Because there's a strong desire, you see by Korach, for example, there's a strong desire of non-Kohanim to take the kahuna, to become Kohanim. Everybody wants to be close to God, and everybody wants to be Ovdei Hashem and to work in the Mikdash. But the idea is that the kahuna is relegated to Zer Aaron, to the offspring of Aaron. So the idea seems to be that the Kohanim, they have to guard that. And Alana said one approach. Alana Har wanted to say, if a king takes the Malchus, so then the people might say, if a Kohen can take the Malchus, then why can't I take the Kahuna? So by the Kohen taking the Malchus, it demonstrates or creates the possibility of a person thinking, oh, why can't I take the Kahuna? Just like he took that position, I'll take his position. So that's a violation of their ability to protect their kahuna. That the Kohen, we're very protective of our designation, and it's our job to protect it. So the idea is that by him taking the Kohen, taking the Malchus, it leads to the possibility of other people thinking that they could get the kahuna, which is what happened with in situations in the Torah, by Korach, for example. So that's one idea, that's one possibility. You also, just to elaborate on that, based on what Alana is saying, I think that's the main idea, but to elaborate on that, a king is heavily involved with the people. Like you see by the Malachim, the Malchi Yisrael, they would lead the people into war. David HaMelech was involved with people, their problems, their issues all the time. He was a Dayan, he was a judge. So the idea is that that's appropriate for a Melech, but because of the Kohen is supposed to be separate from the people somewhat, because they're supposed to protect their kahuna, it would be improper for a Kohen to be a Melech, because the Malchus demands interaction with the people, with the Zarm, the non-Kohanim. Okay, so that's why I think there's an additional... So that's why the Ramban's saying the Chashmonaim were punished not just for taking the Malchus away from Yehuda, but also being Kohanim, they lacked in terms of guarding their kahuna, and they left it open for to be breached by non-Kohanim. Okay?
So what about the people... Oh,
okay, good. That's the next part. So Alana mentioned, so we said there was a machlokes in the Yerushalmi. One side held that a Kohen could be a Melech, but that you can't just do Mashiach on them. But the other side held that a Kohen can't be a Melech. So what's the machlokes? What's the side that holds that you can't do Mashiach? The Ramban says, because Mashiach, anointing, adds a splendor of Malchus, Hod Malchus. So what's the idea? So the idea seems to be a different idea. So a Kohen is a position of kavod. It's a position of respect. Like, give me an example of where the Kohen is respected. What do you got? Give me an example in halacha. Gets what?
Like,
maser. Yeah, you get food, you get truma, you get maser, you get the first aliyah. When you bench for everybody. So there's a certain kavod and there's a certain respect given to a king. And in Malchus, too, there's a splendor of Malchus, and people look up to a Melech. There's a certain greatness to Malchus. It's natural. You look up to a Melech. So the idea that the other side's saying is that a Kohen, the problem with a Kohen becoming a Melech seems to be that it's too much kavod in one area. There has to be a breakdown. There has to be a division of positions of respect. It can't be that it goes to one person. So the idea the other side's saying is that a Kohen can become a Melech as long as he doesn't get anointed, meaning as long as he doesn't demonstrate that pure Malchus, that high level, that splendor of Malchus, but he can still act as a leader. So the machloka seems to be that one side holds that a Kohen can't be a Melech because it's a violation of Tishmu es Kunaschem, that they need to guard their kahuna. But the other side seems to hold that the issue of a Kohen being a Melech is tied to the idea of kavod, the idea of respect, that kahuna and Malchus are two positions in Klal Yisrael that command much respect, and it would be inappropriate for the same person to have both positions, to have both positions of respect. Okay? So I just want to make one last point, and then we'll just summarize the Ramban. So the last point is the Rambam. So the Rambam seems to argue with the Ramban. So if you look at Halacha Aleph in Chanukah, the Rambam says, "Bavaya Sheni Kishamalki Yavon." So he's just going through the Nes a little bit differently than I went through the history, but he goes through it. He says that when Yavon, the Greeks, were in control, Gazru Gzeros on Yisrael, they made all these decrees on Yisrael, Ubatlu Dasam, they tried to destroy the religion, Yahadus, Velohi Nichu Osam Lasuk B'Torah V'Mitzvos. They didn't allow the Jews to be involved in Torah and Mitzvos, Upashtu Yadam B'Mamonam Uvivnoseam, so they tried to take their money and their daughters, V'Nichnesu L'Heichal, they went into the Heichal, Upartzu Bo Pratos V'Tumu Ataharos, so they made things Tomei, and they basically wreaked havoc. V'tzar lahem le'Yisrael, they caused a lot of pain to Yisrael. Me'od mipnehem, because of them. V'lachtzom lachatz gadol, they pressured them a lot. Ad sherichem aleihem elokei avosenu, until God had rachmanos, he had mercy on them. V'hoshiyam miyadam, and he saved them from the hands of the Greeks. V'hitzilam, he saved them. V'gavru b'nei chashmonai ha'kohanim ha'gedolim, and the b'nei chashmonai, who were great, they ended up being successful. The Hargum, they killed all the Greeks. The Hoshiu Yisrael, they saved Yisrael. Miyadam, the Hamidu Melech Mina Kohanim, they established a Melech from the Kohanim. The Chazra Malchus Li Yisrael, Yasser Al Masayim Shana Ada Churban Hasheni, and Malchus was restored to Yisrael for up to 200 years until the second Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. So the Rambam doesn't say openly that the Chashmonaim did a good thing. But it certainly seems like from this Rambam that the Rambam held that they didn't do anything wrong, because he's actually including them in the story of the Nes, and he's saying that this was part of the greatness of the Nes, that Malchus was restored through the Kohanim. So how does the Rambam interpret the pasuk of Lo Yosir Shevet Miyehuda? It seems to be a contradiction, right? So the answer in the Rambam, I think, is a simple answer. So you have to look later on in the Halachos in the Rambam. And if you look at number 10, Halacha Tess, he says, so we're going to skip Halacha Ches, we're going to go to Halacha Tess. Malchei Beis David Hema Omdim Le'olam. So the Malachim, the kings of David, they last forever. Shneamar Kisacha Yeh Nachon Ad Olam. Aval Im Yamon Melech Mishar Yisrael, but if a Melech stands from Shar Yisrael, or is established from Shar Yisrael, Tifso Kamalchus Mibeso. So the Malchus will eventually be destroyed or be lost from the house. Because it was said to Yeravam that your house, your kingship won't last forever. So what do you see from the Rambam? The Rambam is interpreting the Pasuk simply as a Nevuah. And the idea seems to be of Lo Yasir Shevet Yehuda, that it's impossible that the kingship will completely be permanently removed from Yehuda. So he says in this Halacha that the Malchus was limited to David forever. But he says, if you have another Malach from Shai Yisrael, it just won't last. Like was said to Yeravam, Achlo Kol Yomim. So the Rambam is saying that it's not an Isser to appoint a king that's not from Yehuda. He's just saying, listen, if you do it, it's not going to last. So the same thing happened to the Chashmonaim. It's not that they did anything wrong by taking the Malchus. In fact, he praises them. It's part of his explanation of the Nes. But the idea seems to be that if a non-Yisrael takes the Malchus, eventually that Malchus will be lost and will be destroyed. Because the only Malchus that is really permanent, at least in human Malchus, is really the Malchus based David. Okay, fine. So I'm just going to go over the points that we made tonight on the Chashmonaim in the Ramban. So the main points in the Ramban were three points. One point... Nobody wants to hear the summary. Okay, one point is in the Ramban is that the appointment of Shaul was to demonstrate that Shaul's Malchus was qualitatively different than God's Malchus, in the sense that God's Malchus is the only eternal Malchus. And even though David's Malchus is everlasting in this life and in this world, but it's not really truly eternal like God's Malchus. So he demonstrated that through Shaul. The second idea we said was the Chashmonaim, that they should have appointed a Melech of Yehuda instead of taking it themselves, according to the Ramban. And we said that part of their flaw was that they underestimated the people, and they should have known that the people were capable of embracing a Melech from Yehuda. And the last idea that we said in the Ramban is that the reason why Kohanim, there's two different possibilities why a Kohen can't be a Melech. One possibility is that they're both positions of Kavod, and it's inappropriate to have one person be in both positions. And the other possibility we said is that a Kohen has to guard his kahuna. He has to make sure that Zarim, that non-Kohanim, don't think that they can be working the Mikdash. So so in line with that, they can't be a Melech, because a Melech does... Well, everybody's dropping off now. A Melech does engage with the people, and also, if the people see that a Kohen can be a Melech, they might say, oh, I can be a Kohen, like Alana said. And we said the Rambam holds simply that the Pasuk in the Torah is just a Nevuah. It's telling you the truth. That really no other kingship from any other tribe will really be everlasting. So the Chashmonaim, they really didn't do anything wrong. In fact, the Rambam seems to indicate that they were praised for this, because he puts it in the Nes of Hanukkah, and he includes it in the Nes of Hanukkah. So I hope everybody got something out of this review of the Chashmonaim, the history review, the Jewish history, and the ideas in the Ramban. And so everybody, have a happy Hanukkah, and... Oh, and also next week, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it for a shiur next week. So we're going to cancel a shiur for next week, next Wednesday night, and then we're going to start up the week after that, if that's okay. I'll send out an email just to make sure everybody knows, okay? All right, so thank you, everybody. Have a good night. Have a happy Hanukkah.
Thank you, Ari.
Bye. Okay.